Sermon this morning is from the end of Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. So I would invite you to turn there with me. And would you please stand as we read the passage together? Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated, and would you pray with me? Father God, would you open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. We have something of a problem. We often speak in half-truths when we talk about the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer nails this on the head in his little book, The Cost of Discipleship. How many of you, when you hear the words grace or gospel, think of other words like free or unconditional? Now, how many of you are familiar with this stark contrast between law and gospel? What do you think, then, when you hear the word obedience? The O word. There are two things that we must be absolutely clear about when we talk about the gospel. First, Christ calls all kinds of people to himself. Everyone is invited to come, buy, and eat without money, without price. This doesn't care if you are Dutch or Iranian, a lawyer or a farmer or on the dole, a man or a woman, a child, or someone approaching 100 years old. All who are weary and heavy-laden are invited to come to Jesus, and he will give you rest. The second thing we must be absolutely clear on is that following Jesus is not free. Let me put that another way. Following Jesus will cost you something. In fact, following Jesus will cost you everything. In our passage this morning, Jesus seems to be talking to some enthusiastic people who think they want to jump on his bandwagon. And what they don't realize is that he is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be killed. They see a popular preacher who says controversial things, does fantastic wonders. Jesus sees the shadow of Calvary. Just a few verses earlier in this chapter, Jesus is at a dinner party in the home of a Pharisee. Lots of influential religious people were there. So the conversation naturally turns to the kingdom of God. What an opportunity, Jesus. A great chance to share the gospel. What does Jesus do? He tells a story about a banquet. And the punchline for his audience is, "You people, you're out." A field, an ox, a wife, whatever. You are more interested in this world than the next. The people you didn't invite tonight are the ones who will be partying in eternity. Now that was his conversation with the elite. But now the crowds, the unwashed masses are gathering around Jesus. And he does something very strange. He goes out of his way to discourage them from following him, to stop them in their tracks. He looks them in the eye. He says, "Following me is going to cost you everything." Everything. Lucas put this chapter together in a beautiful way, tying these conversations together to highlight what Jesus is teaching. What is it that held back the Pharisees? Possessions and people. Now Jesus is looking that crowd in the eye and asking if those things will hold them back too. Following Jesus is not free. It will cost you in relationships. It will cost you personally. It will cost you everything. Jesus gives us two illustrations telling us to count the cost, and then he spells it out. If any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, you cannot be my disciple. So let's walk through the passage together and see if we can flesh this out a little more. The first thing to notice is that following Jesus comes with tremendous cost. This is probably starting to sound repetitive, but this is the main point that Jesus wants people to take away from this conversation. And it's so often not mentioned. When we talk about things like free grace and forgiveness of sin, we have to be careful here, right? Jesus paid it all is a true statement. But that hymn goes on to remind us, all to him I owe. And Jesus spells out in detail just what it is that following him will cost you. So in the interest of full disclosure, let's read verse 26 again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There is an interpersonal cost to following Jesus. Following Jesus will cost you your friends, will cost you your family. You're probably guessing already that Jesus doesn't really want you to loathe and despise your family if he also tells you you should pray for your enemies. But is there anything at all in your network of relationships that hinders you from following Jesus? Do you love your children or your spouse or your best friend more than you love Christ? Even with that, for a lot of us, this sounds odd. Jesus seems to be using hyperbole here. Because we've grown up in the church, many of us. And even if we didn't, here in the U.S., the culture has enough vestiges of Christianity that it's acceptable, even if it's a bit strange in some parts of the country, to call yourself a Christian and to go to church on Sunday. But on the other hand, maybe some of you can identify with this. Maybe you remember giving your life to Jesus, and once your friends found out, they gradually drew back and stopped inviting you to things. It wasn't cool to have holy holly at the party. Maybe you take a strong stand on a prevalent sin, like abortion, and people start cutting you off or going behind your back. Maybe you felt called to the mission field, and when you told your family, they were disappointed or even angry. We see extreme examples in Muslim countries where if a family member converts to Christianity, they may be disowned or their family may seek to put them to death. Wherever we are on this scale, from funny looks to death threats, following Jesus impacts our relationships with other people. The question Jesus is confronting us with in this text is, do you love me more? Do you hate these people, these relationships, these things that would keep you from me as far as it compares to your love for me? But the cost of following Jesus doesn't end there. Look with me at verse 27. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There is a personal cost to following Jesus. We have seriously tamed what Jesus is saying here with a sarcastic and patronizing proverb. Maybe you heard it as a kid. Or maybe you complained to Aunt so-and-so about your willful child or difficult spouse, and you heard the retort, "We all have our crosses to bear." A cross was an instrument of torturous execution, reserved for the worst of criminals, the enemies of the state. And one of the things that someone had to do when they were being killed by means of a cross is to carry the crossbeam on their back to their place of execution. We have no modern parallel to this. Carrying a cross would be heavy, especially after being beaten. It would provoke mocking and scorn from everyone you pass. And it would be a weighty reminder of a very painful death that you were about to undergo, that included public humiliation as you hung there. This is not a picture of some tremendous final sacrifice in the Christian life, as though you can live so many decades in comfort and security, and then in your old age, when your retirement funds run out, Jesus might send you to Africa to be a martyr. This is something present here now, a daily reality that Jesus describes. Following Jesus will not only cost you something in your relationships with other people, it will cost you in your own person, your reputation, your health, your comfort, your material goods. Anything you have could flee from your eyes at any moment because you belong to Jesus. Being a Christian will cost you everything. Do you love him more than these? The other thing we see in this passage is that Jesus calls you to carefully consider this cost. When I was at OU, I was briefly involved in the Army Reserve Officer Training Corps. And aside from cool things like getting to wear camouflage and practice infantry squad tactics for college credit, it also meant being up at 6 a.m. 3 days a week for push-ups, sit-ups, mile run. I wasn't very athletic. I'm still not. But I kind of enjoyed the physical training, or at least I enjoyed that it meant I could eat two breakfasts. without gaining any weight. So a few weeks into ROTC, I decided to try out for what they called the Ranger Indoctrination Program. Now, I went out for the Ranger Program because I thought it would be really cool to train like an Army Ranger. I did not count the cost. And it didn't take more than two mornings of running 15 flights of stairs in the middle of a one-hour run to make it clear that I didn't have what it takes. Be all that you can be, that was one thing, but Rangers Lead the Way is an entirely different level, which I should have known coming in. Why do I bring that up? Well, let's look at the rest of the passage. Jesus says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Do you have what it takes? Jesus wants you to count the cost of following him. There's no surprise here. This is not something Jesus is trying to hide under the rug. Rather, in this conversation with the crowd, Jesus is forcing the issue. "I'm going to Jerusalem to die. This is not a parade. Are you in it for the fun or for the cross?" And in case the crowds are not getting the point, Jesus uses two illustrations. Now, this applies to you differently, depending on whether you hear this as an unbeliever or as one who already belongs to Christ. If you're hearing this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, be clear about what it is you're considering. Following Jesus is costly, and he wants you to know that. Despite your impressions, you must consider carefully whether you are able to give your entire life to the Lord, because he asks nothing less of you. I'm sorry that we mess this up when we try to explain the gospel to people. It's a truly wonderful thing that Jesus has done. We as people were alienated from God the Father because of sin, because we had rebelled against him. But see, he sent his Son into the world, becoming fully human, so that he could die the death that we deserve to die, paying the penalty for our sin, so that we could be reconciled to the Father and be restored to fellowship with him and have new life through his resurrection. The gospel is not about being more comfortable or prosperous. And it's not about following the right rules or knowing the right book. It's about life from death. But the new life that is given belongs to God. And it is a life that the world hates. Consider carefully then whether you are willing to give Jesus everything. But I encourage you, if you're hesitating, find an old gray-headed Christian. Someone who's near their life's end. Someone who's lived their life for Jesus, perhaps at great personal cost. Ask them if they think it was worth it. Because it is. It is. What about you as a believer? Do you truly understand what it is you've signed up for? And are you willing to see it through? sometimes the Christian life doesn't feel all that costly. An hour or two a week for worship, a weeknight Bible study, covering the nursery every now and then, and some weeks are worse than others in that regard. Some seasons of history in regions of the world are less openly hostile to Christ. Loving Jesus is probably not going to get you killed in central Oklahoma. Certainly not in Norman. But this should not lull you to sleep. Jesus demands everything of you. Suppose someone started slashing tires in our parking lot. Or you missed out on a promotion because of your commitments. Do you understand what you signed up for? And do you understand that there is no turning back? An old Puritan pastor, Charles Simeon, put it this way. He says, if once we draw the sword, we must throw away the scabbard. When Paul wants to illustrate the Christian life, he often uses athletic illustrations. Maybe some of you have run in a 5K. Or some other kind of race before. Think about that for a moment. All kinds of people show up for the race. And some of them never finish. Some of them plan to walk. Some of them plan to run and end up walking. Some begin with a sprint and they fizzle out early. Others pace themselves well and they set off and they never look back. What kind of Christian runner are you? And are you running so as to win? Examine yourself carefully, friend. Is it possible that there are areas in your life where your professed love for Jesus should be costing you, and it isn't? I'll leave the Holy Spirit to do the meddling here. But I will ask, if someone scrutinized the way that you are living, objectively, is there anything you can think of that they would identify as holding you back from giving everything over to Jesus? Anything. Maybe a secret sin. Maybe something that's good in itself, a comfortable job. Is your conscience clear? Have you searched your own heart? And can you truly say that you have renounced all you have, even if much of it remains with you for the moment? This naming of the cost and then describing it and calling on you to count it issues in a challenge at the end of the passage in verses 33 through 35. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These last two verses are intense, and a lot of people look at them and scratch their head. They're not sure what to make of them. There are all kinds of rabbit trails we could follow here. Can salt really lose its saltiness? What are the chemical properties of salt, and what kind of change might it undergo? And who throws salt on dung piles anyway? And why does Matthew call us salt, but then go on to talk about cities on a hill? Some of those questions have interesting answers. Some of those are dead ends. None of them matter at this moment. Because here is Jesus' point. And it goes back to verse 33. Whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There are no dropouts. The point is not whether salt can lose its saltiness, but that if it did, it would be utterly worthless. So we've talked about the cost on multiple levels. And the fact that Jesus wants you to know this up front. His words are here like a license agreement for becoming a Christian, only instead of fine print, they're in big, flashing neon letters. Do you want to follow me? Be prepared to lose all your friends, all your family, all your stuff, your very identity, and be crucified. Are you in? So here's what you should take away from this passage. First, the love of Christ is truly unconditional. Jesus doesn't care who you were. Salvation is held out to you irrespective of what you've done or who your father is or where your people are from or any other condition we might add. But the love of Christ is also uncompromising. Jesus will have nothing less than all of you. You cannot follow Jesus part-time. Jesus says in another place, whoever is not for me is against me. Where do you stand? Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Lord God, you have purchased us at tremendous cost. The life we live is not our own. Would you give us the courage and the will to see this through and to wholeheartedly and without reservation commit everything we are to your guidance and care for our good. In your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.